Good morning. Good morning. During the season of Advent, we wait for the coming of Christ into the world. This week, we focus on the joy of Jesus at work in our lives. Mother Teresa writes, "If you are joyful, do not worry about lukewarmness. Joy will shine in your eyes and in your look, in your conversation and in your countenance. You will not be able to hide it because joy overflows." Please join me in prayer. Dear God, guide us to prepare our hearts and our lives for the coming of Christ this Advent season. May we experience and offer your joy this day and always. Amen. From Psalm chapter 146, verses 5 through 10. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens their eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphans and the widows. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. When my sister went to college, it was quite the shock. I was very sad because I never truly thought that the day will come when "see you later" was meant for months instead of hours. My mom tried to cheer me up by saying, "Oh, you'll get the bathroom all to yourself." But I didn't really want that. I wanted my goofy sister to come home. She was my rock growing up. I asked her questions on my homework, and she was very comforting. Losing her made me jump to a different rock, God's rock. I was hit by the middle school wave, got into very uncomfortable situations, but I held my ground. In those sticky situations, I tried to make people smile. So now, when my sister does come home, it's special. The joy I get overflows, and it is super contagious. God is a never-ending source of joy. If we follow and live in the light of God, we will sustain through the darkest night and know that joy can defeat hopelessness. We light this candle today as a sign of his deep and abiding sense of joy.
I'm going to invite you, if you're able and willing, to remain standing for the reading of the gospel. If you don't mind, just a quick word about our Advent lighter. Can you stand it? There is a wisdom and a winsomeness in that girl. She's been a part of our interview teams looking for a new youth director. And I was thinking yesterday, watching her, about just saying, "Why don't we hire Leanne?" Couple years, honey. But for those of you who think like the world's a mess and like there's no hope for the next generation, I'd say open your eyes and hang around some of the teenagers that love the Lord here, and you'll be so encouraged. We're in good hands. From the Gospel of Matthew, as it comes from the lection around John the Baptist, who was, of course, the cousin of Jesus, proclaimed as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, John baptizes him. Now at the end of his life, he questions the reality of what Christ can do. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his own disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for yet another?" And Jesus answered him, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf will hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news brought to them too. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me," he said. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds then about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look for? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in nice clothing? Look, those who wear soft robes or in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I'm sending you a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before me. Truly, I tell you, said Jesus, among those born of women, no one has risen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven will even be greater than he. Grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but the word of God will live on forever and ever.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks. Please have a seat. This is a tricky passage that begins in a great irony, almost like a two-way mirror. There is John, who is now in the darkness at the end of his life of a prison sentence, questioning what in the world God is up to and if Christ is really the one that he thought he once was. And at the very same time, we have Jesus singing the praises of John. We have sort of a point of tension where John can't see Christ in this moment as clearly as he once did, and yet Christ sees into John as clearly as he ever did before. Can you feel the tension and the irony and the drama of John now, who proclaimed the way of a brand new beginning, a prophet between covenants, and who cannot quite yet fully see right now, and Jesus who sees into us? Is it any great wonder, first, that John couldn't see Jesus in this moment? Jesus didn't come simply repeating his warning of looming judgment on God's people or any people. He came proclaiming an inbreaking dominion and salvation of God, even for the least, the last, the lost, the ugly, the broken, and the bad. Where John preached a grim justice and a picture of God as a steely-eyed thresher of grain, Jesus preached forgiveness, love, and pictured God as the host of a great party, or a father who can't bring himself to throw out his kids even when they spit in his face. Where John said that people had better save their own skins before an angry and holy God, Jesus said it would be God who would save their skins by giving his own on a cross, tortured, abused, and humbly given up on our behalf. In the second place, Jesus doesn't take up the lifestyle of a monastic prophet like John had done. No wonder John is confused in the dark and in the grief and in his own pain. Jesus was not like John eating locusts and honey. He came and ate whatever he wanted in Jerusalem with as sleazy a group of people as you could ever imagine. Where John crossed the other side of the street, if he saw somebody unholy and unrighteous, Jesus seemed to have preferred their company to those who look like United Methodist pastors and the like. Jesus did not assume the roles of a Davidic warrior, king, or ruler that came to throw the world upside down in power and might. He didn't march on Jerusalem or speak with thunder of condemnation against Herod, Caesar, legions, or Republicans or Democrats. He didn't. Some or all must have been confused as John, hence the question, is this really the one? It doesn't quite look like it at this juncture or point of history, either then or, if I could add, if you don't mind, for those of you who have read the morning news, today either. John is blind because the coming of God is a shock. He comes as the Lion of Judah, and he is no tame lion. John's problem is that he has expectations of what God should look like as we do, and Christ will come to shatter all expectations and break every icon of what we once believed to be true. God is so much bigger and more powerful and more loving and gracious than we could ever dream. Even to say that he is good is reductionary in the sense of our own understanding of goodness. So, now a look at John. Why in the world does Jesus look into John and say, the best of all, even when he's confused and bickering and upside down in his own self. He remarks that John does not bend with the wind, change on expectations. He's not wishy-washy, fake, false, or confused. Why did you go out into the wilderness? Just to see somebody placate what you wanted to hear? I don't think so, he says. Did you go because he had a nice new black Advent robe? Or some other garment that would impress? Jesus could look and see that John, in this most unusual way, was born an original like the rest of us, but unlike us, or most of us, John remains an original and not a copy of who God dreamt he would be in the moment that he declared he would be this voice who would cry in a wilderness for a brand new beginning and set up the one who is to come. This is the problem for me about being human, is that I was born. And when I first saw that face of delight, I wanted so much to please and make right those faces and voices in my life. Parents that told me to sit up straight and work hard and try at things. And we got red plates in our family when we won championships and when we got decent grades. We did. Nobody gave a fancy plate, a gift, or good words for D minuses and the bottom of a bracket on a wrestling tournament. Know what I'm saying? I mean, it's all sort of nice and sweet and good, but we learn to play to the expectations of those who applauded. This is my problem. I don't know if it's yours, but there's these sets of agreements that we play to fit into a family, a culture, a people. And we make these deals with teachers, coaches, bosses, salaries, school chums, spouses, and even the Kardashians, so that we would learn somehow to find a sense of fitting in, approval, applause, or at the very least, just an income to make a living, eat, and get by. Many of us rely on winning, humor, respect, being liked, and gaining achievement through approval and security in these regards to survive. This is what some theologians call our survival dance, but not yet quite our sacred dance. So the result is that, if you don't mind me saying about you and me, is that we become a false self. We have idealized selves, superficial selves, pseudo-selves. We parade around, this is what I've done, this is what makes me something, this is what gives me identity. In the haze of it all, we've lost track of a voice that calls us to stand strong in the winds of culture, to be in the midst of a river all by ourselves at times, and a stream that tries to blow us in a direction that makes us less than what we were meant to be. Pastor Matt says this, and I'm going to steal it since he's retired from here. This is mine now. I'll quote him once. After that, it's per Dave. He said that there's 9 letters upon which we base our whole lives, our BMI, our SAT, and our IRA. It's our containers. These are not evil things. This is not bad. Our appearance, our education, our job, our money, our success, and so on, or what brought us to the place we are now, to abandon them seems crazy. I would hate a sermon like this. What do you expect me to do then? I would say, lose it everything and just be obnoxious? Well, I wonder about somehow a beginning that substantiates a self based on success and approval, that maybe to really live, Jesus sees within John, to really live, at least in the second half of life, when we know that these things have supported us and brought us to the place we are, but they will not save us. Maybe the real trick to life is to die before we die, to give up on the junk, the temporal, and the immediate before it's taken from us one day. I remember one time talking to a man who belonged to our church who was at Omaha Beach in World War II. He said he was 19 years old and thought he was going to be dead on the way over by U-boats. In the night, they would turn out all the lights and just have to stay quiet, and he would lay in his bunk and know that he was going to die before he was 20. This 90-year-old man said to me that on that day, that D-Day, when the door flung open and half of his friends he lost within minutes, he said he had a pea shooter and he ran into the water and he just got quiet. I asked, how in the world could you have done it? He said, and I quote, because I was dead before I died. I was dead, Dave. I knew, he said, I wouldn't live minutes, hours, and for sure not for a day. And I considered myself dead. And I ran for the sake of love, not so much for my country, but for those who were on my right and left. I think somehow he was whispering a John the Baptist secret to us. What if we could willingly let go of a lesser self to find something greater? What if Jim Elliot is right? Those who give up what they cannot keep to gain what they could never lose are no fools. What if we could yield ourselves in that thing which is dying and killing us, and these weird sense of expectations and applauses, to find one applause in heaven that had our name on us and his name written across our hearts before we were yet born? What if there are other times when I won't freely give it up and I can't see myself so clearly that they need to be taken or are taken through the process of life, and my crutches are knocked out like a sister that you love, where you find a deeper and more substantial rock even than those you ever once dreamed, that can help you to find that in dying before we die is the key to life? Oh, John, you who have been born more than women, you died way before Herod cut off your head. Oh, John, who peered into the face of so many fake and soft people who had a real face and a true self and a deep calling that he could not lose even in a dungeon of Herod. It seems to me that, like, even when we just choose to love, I mean really, really love, I don't mean just do something that makes me feel better about me and get some goodies back from it, but something that has the other person wholly and completely in mind, no matter what it means to me, I choose to die in those moments of real love, the few that I've ever had. Maybe that's why long and intimate love is so hard, even in marriage, because, wow, you think, I've done all this, someday I better get something back, you think? And God whispers, you're not quite dead yet. Maybe people who feel trapped and bitter and like they haven't been given back their due, maybe their decision to move away from love and into a more selfish and smaller self just means that we'll simply grow old but never grow up. That we'll die without having died, and somehow there will be some great tragedy in our lives for it. This just seems to be the problem with people who stay with a false self. They stay stuck, trapped, bored, jaded, sarcastic, superficial, unaware, and addicted to about anything that makes them just feel right about themselves. Where is John? Where is John who learned to die to Christ and come alive to himself, could say this with authenticity? When I am no one but God's, I am everyone. When I am nothing but Christ, I become everything. When I am empty but have God in my life, I am possessed and full. This is why we gather on this Advent Sunday, to yield ourselves and to say along with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's on days like this when I really think deeply about John. I think either I can resist or comply. I can jump or be pushed. I can lay it down or have it taken. I can let it go or simply try to hang on. But in the end, the deepest and best life will be to give up the life I always wanted, to receive the life that Christ always wanted to give. For out of the dead things of the ground, he would say, come brand new life and seed and fruit eventually, but lest it die and be put into the ground, there can be none. Most of the world tries to be good, and through that, hopefully, an authenticity. They play performance games over and over and over to receive a verdict. We do it in every facet of our lives, including some of the best of marriages. I mean, truly. Angie said just lately, she's not here, don't tell her this. Like, you know, why don't we just this Christmas not give each other something, and you're so busy right now, there's so much going on, just let it go and we'll celebrate later. Not for the life of me, I think. I'm loved by her, but not quite that loved. You know what I'm saying? Why is John the greatest? Why is he? Because his ego wasn't puffed up with all the accolades that would come from the world. It was filled up with a God who had called him to be faithful and to release and die. And now he lays in a prison, unsure, a little bit blinded, asking, could this still yet be the one? And his Goombas come back to him in jail and simply say this, wow, we asked him, and he said that there are those who have sold their seeing eye dogs and taken up bird watching. His friends told John, they told him this, there were those who traded in aluminum walkers for hiking boots. There were those who pushed away their wheelchairs so they could dance for the first time in their lives. Three cheers, he said, for those who can swallow this without gagging. Christ has come and called us to give away and find a deeper and more meaningful life than we ever dreamt. And this is our chance. Would you pray with me? O God, to the blind of us, to the lame of us, to the untouchable part of us, to the deaf part, to the dead part, to the poor part, come bring the restoration of your unconditional verdict of forgiven and love, and let our performance then flow from that great hope in Christ.